May these be your words for your people. Amen. So, maybe you can tell from the children's message and the scripture passages that today is Transfiguration Sunday. The Sunday we celebrate Jesus' glory being revealed in that really powerful way. It's also our last Sunday before Lent. And so we're kind of finishing up the sermon series on discipleship and being a follower and student of God that we have been doing. We will never finish discipleship, but talking about it specifically, we'll be moving on for a little bit. So our first Sunday in this series, we looked at the stories of Jesus' early life as our guide. And so we started out with Jesus' dedication in the temple and the importance of spiritual parents and mentors and friends and guides to travel this life with. And the next week, we talked about Jesus in the temple as a young boy and on the importance of sharing our story and our voice, especially if we are a younger or newer disciple. And then listening to those voices if you are, quote, an older disciple. And last week we talked about Jesus' baptism and the importance of living our faith in public, being fans of Christ, being public with our discipleship. That does not always mean preaching, right, or sharing the gospel with words, but it does mean not being afraid to show our passion and enthusiasm and love for God with anyone we meet. So in the church calendar today with the Transfiguration Sunday, this is where Jesus is revealed to be more than a human to his followers. This is the moment of glory that prepares the church for the season of Lent, which is a little more somber, and we need to remember Jesus' glory to make it through. For our topic of discipleship, the transfiguration is when we move from looking at Jesus as the model that we are trying to emulate to the one we're actually discipling to, the God we are following. This is kind of our transition story. Jesus is a human who shows us how to follow God. Jesus is also God, the one we are following. So let's start with Jesus as the model of a disciple. A student learning about God and not as God. Because one thing this story demonstrates to us about being a disciple, a student of God, is that we should expect to find ourselves in occasion in the presence of God. We do not learn about God only from afar. It is not only a head, formal, sit kind of experience. Discipleship and our life in faith is not strictly academic. Instead, we actually get to interact with God. As disciples and students, we should expect that there will be moments where we are obviously and pointedly get to meet with God, which is what happens at the Transfiguration. So I have a classic picture. Oh, I have the scripture first. That's my bad. So being in God's presence in an obvious and profound way is part of being a disciple. And this is what happens to Jesus and to Peter and James and John at the Transfiguration. They physically climb the mountain, and they interact with the divine. They reach the top, and there's lights and clouds, and it's an overwhelming experience. And so much of our scripture and our preaching and teaching on transfiguration is pointed at Jesus. But verse 5 does remind us that they all met with God. Suddenly, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So this is our classic art piece, I think. These astounding mountaintop experiences, these astounding and moving moments of meeting God in this way, which they all did, we consider these kind of mountaintop experiences. You may have heard that phrase if you grew up in the church, or at least the evangelical churches use that phrase. And one of the reasons that we traditionally use that phrase is because the Bible has a tradition of actually meeting God literally on mountaintops. So while many of us grew up with it kind of being more of a spiritual mountaintop, in scripture it is the literal mountaintop a lot of the time. It's a literal mountaintop for Jesus and for Peter when they meet God in this way, when God comes and speaks to them in their presence. And it's also a literal mountaintop experience for Moses when he meets with God in our Exodus story. So the Exodus narrative that we were reading, this is kind of in the middle of their wandering. So God has rescued his people from Egypt. They've been in the wilderness for a while. God has been providing food and water and clothes and defense from enemies throughout this time. But now God is about to provide something new. God is going to be providing the law, the expectations for what it looks like to be God's people. Now, God is holy and separate and other and does not meet Moses in the middle of the people, but instead invites Moses to the top of the mountain to be in God's presence and to spend time in God's awesome, powerful, scary presence. And Moses physically does this. He physically leaves camp and physically climbs the mountain to the top. A literal mountaintop moment. So these are verses 15 to 18. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the Israelites. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. This was an intense experience. There were clouds and fire and the glory of the Lord. Moses spent time there, 40 days and 40 nights. He lived and worshiped and resided in the presence of God. This time in God's presence on the mountain, I think it's what sustained him for the rest of his discipleship, the rest of his following after God, because it was not easy. This did not erase the challenges. Immediately after getting off the mountain is when he has to deal with the idol the people made. Right? This was not an erase the problems. They showed up as soon as he left. But I wonder if this was the sustaining moment. The reality of who God is, how powerful, how awesome, how big was what sustained Moses to be able to come back down and be like, oh, seriously, we already doing this. Being on the mountain is where Moses meets with God, and it's where Jesus meets with God in powerful and life-altering ways. Part of discipleship is experiencing these intense moments of God's presence and having them sustain you the rest of the time. Did any of you grow up in those traditions that talked about spiritual highs or mountaintop moments? We're seeing some nods. I'm seeing some hands. So most likely it was not a literal mountaintop for you. It could have been. You could have had to climb a mountain for it. Most of the time we do meet them a little more spiritually. I've generally seen it refer to moments like Chick or Urbana or a conference where you intentionally kind of remove yourself and worship with peers, or a mission trip, or a week at camp, those kinds of things where you're kind of removed from normal life and really focus on connecting and worshiping with Jesus. That's where mine have been in these kinds of moments. They tend to be emotional, short, and intense. But there is one more important and often overlooked part of a true mountaintop moment. To have a true biblical mountaintop moment does not necessarily mean being on a mountain, but it does mean more than an intense emotional connection or experience. It has to be a connection with the divine God, a true encounter with the living God in such a way that you don't wonder later, was that really God? Moses did not wonder that. Peter did not wonder that. They were like, oh no, that was God. That was for sure God. So have you had those mountaintop moments? A moment where you met with God, seeing God as the holy, loving, overwhelming, intimate God that God really is. Does one of those moments come to mind when you hear the story of Moses on the mountain or Jesus' disciples at the Transfiguration? They can be intense and overwhelming because we're suddenly aware of how other God is, maybe how small you are, maybe both. But the experience should be good and life-giving because this overwhelming holy God loves us. meeting with God in these powerful and moving ways on the mountaintop is part of what it means to be a disciple. It probably will happen at some point. It may not, but it might. And so I hope that you find these moments or seek them out where you kind of intentionally remove yourself a bit to find time with God in these intense ways where you're really seeking God out, expecting God to show up. And that it is not fearful, for our God loves us. It may be scary, but that does not mean we need to be afraid of God. But I have to say, we don't live on the mountains. Even Moses was only there for 40 days. Even Jesus, who is God, was only there a few hours. Meeting God on the mountaintops, the spiritual highs, is part of what we do as disciples, but we cannot live there. And we cannot expect that meeting God in these emotionally charged moments is going to be the norm. Few times. Sometimes I think I've been guilty of wanting to find these emotional high spiritual connection moments, chasing them so much that we like ignore the rest of life and spirituality and discipleship. Because those intense moments are the best. And normal life is not. These spiritual mountaintop moments are reminding us of God's holiness and our fragility, helping to sustain us in the reality of who we are and who God is for what comes next. They're not an all-the-time experience, which is the other point we can get from the Transfiguration. But this time, instead of looking to Jesus as our model, we're going to pivot and look at Peter and the other disciples. Because Peter, like us, they look to Jesus as God. They model their lives, and Jesus is the one they met on the mountain. Jesus' disciples show us that the secret to maintaining a strong life of discipleship, of shaping your life to be modeled on Jesus, the key is to keep your eyes on Jesus, on and off the mountaintop. Which seems really obvious as I say that, right? You're like, all right, well, if we're supposed to model after this guy, we should be watching the guy, right? This should be like a Simon Says, follow the leader kind of scenario. We should not be looking away. But it's much easier said than done. So Peter is our guide now. And Peter is one of my very favorites because he never seems to have any idea what's going on, and I can relate to that. He also tends to talk first and then think afterwards. He has to put his foot in his mouth all the time. And yet, Peter doesn't look away from Christ. Even when Peter messes up, he keeps returning to Jesus, looking at him again, no matter how high his mountaintop experience or how low his despair. He keeps focusing on Jesus, which is something I really liked about this painting. Because you know which one Peter is. Because Peter is looking at Jesus. He doesn't know what's happening, but he is looking at Jesus. So at the Transfiguration, which is a very obvious high point, a literal mountaintop experience, an intense moment, emotional moment of connecting with God, Peter is focusing on Jesus. When everyone gets to the top, this is verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 17. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And Jesus promptly ignores that suggestion. But Peter is trying to figure out what is happening, and he starts talking it out. He is looking at Jesus, looking at Elijah and Moses, who are two holy men, in this emotional high and shock and confusion. And, well, this Jesus is really holy. Something special is happening here. And he doesn't look away. He doesn't know what to do, but he knows to look at Jesus. It can be tempting when we experience these high mountaintop moments where we meet with God in holy and divine and emotional ways, to simply revel in those moments, in the feeling, in the connection, in the holiness, and we focus in. We forget to focus back on Jesus. We turn inwards and reflect on the moment, what it feels like, what it means for me, and we don't always remember that this moment is about God. and connecting back to God. Focusing on God and not the moment itself is how we make sure we are not just chasing the spiritual high and the emotional intensity, but connecting with Jesus. How we are sustained in our faith when we are not experiencing the spiritual high of a mountaintop experience. We need to keep focusing on God, which for me is best summed up in those verses from Hebrews that Nancy read for us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, discarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Now the NRSV, which is what I just read from, uses look to Jesus. I grew up with the NIV, which was fix your eyes. Other translations include looking to Jesus, keeping our eyes on Jesus, focusing on Jesus, fixing our attention on Jesus. The meaning is clear. Look at Jesus. Don't look away. Jesus is the one who will sustain us, who will see us through. On the top of the mountain or at the bottom, do not look away. Only by keeping sight of Jesus, both with our minds and our hearts, will we be able to model ourselves as Jesus' disciples. If we are tempted to take our eyes off Jesus and turn inwards when we are on the mountaintop, experiencing that glory, when God is literally glowing, how much more tempted are we to look away when we are not on the mountaintop? When we are struggling and experiencing everyday life, even if it's just everyday life, and then when there's a deep struggle. And here once more, it's helpful to look at Peter. Even as Peter keeps messing things up, he always looks to Christ. He keeps his eyes on Jesus, and that makes all the difference. So we're going to tell a very familiar story. I will be telling a very familiar story. Maybe pretend you haven't heard it before. Imagine where you might be in it, what it would look like. So it starts out, this is a story from the Gospels. It starts out pretty normal. Jesus had been teaching a large crowd. He went by himself to pray and take some time alone to connect with himself and with God. He did that all the time. He just finished feeding of the 5,000, so it was, you know, miraculous, and there's miracles, and there's all these things. And the disciples, Jesus sends the disciples in their boat across the Sea of Galilee, and at least four of them are professional fishermen and sailors. So they're like, great. Even if one or two of them doesn't know what they're doing in a boat, like enough of them know what they're doing, this is fine. Nobody seems concerned that Jesus isn't in the boat with them. I have no idea what they were expecting Jesus to do, but they seem fine. So they're in the boat, they're professionals, a big storm blows in. Not necessarily out of the ordinary, a little scary, but they're professionals. They've been in storms before. They're following the steps, the patterns, they're doing their thing. And then I have a picture because I like this one. And then suddenly everything gets thrown off a little bit. The unexpected arises. There is something on the water. But it's wavy and windy and stormy, and so I'm sure the first thoughts were like, maybe that's a log, you know, going over the things, or maybe there's water in my eye, you know, it's windy and stormy. All logical first thoughts. And then the shape gets closer and they're like, oh no, 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 that's a person. That's a person out there, not sinking, walking on the water. And the first disciples' first thought, the gospel tells us, is, well, that's a ghost. Because that can't be a real live human. That's impossible. It would make even less sense than it being a ghost. A ghost does actually make more sense than that as being a person doing physically impossible things. But it is a person, and it is Jesus. And he calls out to them, and he says, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Yeah, right, don't be afraid. I always laughed at that one. It's a huge storm. They're on a boat, which would scare me enough as it is. And then there's who we thought was a ghost is our teacher who keeps doing miracles and is doing physical things that should never be possible. I'd be freaked out. Jesus is doing things that I that would, I would probably be staying in that boat, you know, back to the side of the mast or something, like I'm not moving, and be distracted by the storm, by each other, by the impossible moments in front of me. This is an emotional moment, but not the emotional one I was looking for. So many things in the way to keep my eyes off of Jesus. But Peter looks to Jesus. And Peter keeps his eyes on Jesus and he goes for it. He's like, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Jesus is like, all right, bet, it's me, come. And Peter does it. He steps out of the boat. And I have another picture, I think, that I just, can you see this is from the air view of it? But so Peter's walking towards Jesus, he's keeping his eyes on Jesus, but even Peter gets distracted. And I wonder what it was like. I wonder if the waves were moving like trying to walk on a waterbed, right? And you're like, and I wonder if the spray was splashing him in the face, if the wind was whipping his clothes and his hair, you know, so stuck in your face and you can't see anything. I wonder if Peter ever lost sight of Jesus in the waves or the boat behind him and all he could see was the water. We don't know. What we do know is that Peter becomes afraid and starts to sink. But he doesn't look away from Jesus. Lord, save me. And Jesus does. He reaches out and pulls Peter out of the water, walks him back to the boat, and then saves all of the disciples by calming the storm. Even when Peter doubted and was afraid, he kept his eyes on Jesus. I wonder if one of the reasons Peter kept looking at Jesus is because Peter had seen so many miracles. I wonder if Peter viewed what had happened at the feeding of the 5,000 as enough of a spiritual high mountaintop moment that he was able to remember the kind of power Jesus has when he was in trouble in a this is physically impossible and should not be happening kind of moment. If he was sustained in that moment of difficulty by remembering the truth revealed on the mountaintop, like I think happened to Moses at Mount Sinai. Or maybe Peter had just spent enough time with Jesus, following after Jesus, trying to act and think like a good disciple, that asking for help and keeping his eyes on Christ was second nature. Whatever the reason, Peter kept his focus on Jesus. And I hope that we can do the same. I hope that we too has it become second nature to keep our eyes on Christ. In the emotional highs and joyful moments, like being on the mountaintops, and knowing without a doubt that Jesus is God in these incredibly intimate ways. We should look for these moments. We should treasure them and let them sustain us. But we are going to have these scary moments too. Moments where life hits us in the face and we cannot see. Moments of deep grief and anger. Moments where hope seems far and healing seems impossible. Moments where we find ourselves somewhere we never imagined we'd be. And like Peter, we need to keep our eyes peeled on Christ. I want you guys to kind of keep this image in mind for a minute. This week as I was writing and thinking and praying, I kept picturing what the waves in my life might be. Because I'm not on a spiritual mountaintop moment right now. I'm just in the everyday things of life. So what kind of waves could be in the way? And I kept picturing, some of them are the news, the stories that keep coming up and just break your heart or are terrible or just, you're like, why are we doing this again? Another distraction in the way. Some of them are my phone and my ability to be distracted at any single moment of the day. So I don't need to look at Jesus because I have other things I can do. And some of them are just the everyday things of life, of garbage day and emptying the dishwasher, and I forgot I needed to get gas. I have had mountaintop experiences with God, like the disciples at the Transfiguration, like Moses at Mount Sinai, like I hope you have too. I have done my best for that truth of who Christ is, who I have experienced Jesus to be, to sink in deep and to sustain me, but they seem kind of far away right now. I am more like the disciples on the boat than the ones on the mountain. distracted by the storms and the waves and struggling to keep my eyes on the God that I know is God and I know can save me. But I do the best I can to keep looking, to keep my eyes fixed on Christ, to call out for help when I need it, to refocus and try again. And I pray that for you too. I pray that you are able to see through the waves and the fears and the distractions and even the emotional highs of a mountaintop moment to keep your eyes fixed on the Christ who loves you and saves you and is always there with you. Amen. We're going to do silence and prayer for a minute and then we will sing. Christ, you revealed yourself to be all-knowing and all-powerful and God on the mountaintop. And you have revealed those same truths to us over and over again. Help us to be sustained by that truth and knowledge, the love and assurance we have found in you. And when we are not on that mountaintop, remind us that you are still that God that we met and that you are still walking through the struggles with us. In your name we pray. Amen.